Good evening, and we're going to continue in our studies on the acceptable year of the Lord. And I never, when I was growing up, I never knew what that was. I just assumed that it meant this year is the time that you should start believing that Christ died for your sins. This is the exciting, now is the day of salvation. That's different. The acceptable year of the Lord. You remember we read that after Christ's ascension back to heaven, Mark 16, verse 20 says that he was working with the believing little flock, confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the word with signs following. He was doing the work. He was in heaven, but it was a continuation of his earthly ministry. And that means the Lord's earthly ministry did continue for that 1 year after he had returned to heaven. It continued as the acceptable year of the Lord. And as they counted prophecy, the prophetic timetable, the Daniel 9 weeks, 69 weeks, they realized that they were moving into the 70th week. The 70th week, you can see things change then. You can see John talking about that little flock that they had the unction and they had the anointing. Things were different. They had powers to speak the wonderful works of God to those that didn't know, to those Jews that didn't know, that had gathered. And they did it in the Jews' own language, those gathered Jews that came from where? Egypt, Libya, all over, raised in those countries in their languages, and they came and they heard it in, Peter it was, speaking in their language that they were raised in. You know, they expected to hear it in Hebrew and have to try and figure out what was being said. But Jesus Christ had prophesied in Luke 4, verses 18 to 21, that his earthly ministry would include only as far as that additional year of mercy that Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 called the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a definite item. It's not just whoever reads it, that year they should believe the Lord. No, it's a actual title of that time, that year that followed the Lord's resurrection and ascension. Then the Lord stopped in his applying of Isaiah's prophecy when he read. You recall he read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he stopped in the middle of 2 and did not include the rest of the prophecy of tribulation. That 70th week was to be tribulation, and he did not include that in his earthly ministry, in what he was going to minister to Israel. So we see the Bible describe and document that cutting down of Israel's fig tree. You can read about that in Luke. But remember in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, the Lord's warning of what would be Israel's unforgivable sin if they did it. So let's look at those verses and determine, well, it's determined for us. Let's find out what was Israel's unforgivable sin. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but, in other words, except But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And, okay, additionally, here's something else. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What was that world to come as Jesus spoke that? Going down a side trail here for a minute, that proves that Jesus Christ knew the mystery. The mystery that had been kept secret since the world began. Jesus Christ was the one that was keeping it a secret. That statement proves that at that time, Jesus knew that the world to come next was not Jacob's tribulation, in which Israel was prophesied to be forgiven. Israel would be forgiven in Jacob's trouble, it's called, the tribulation. So that statement would not be true in this world or in the world to come. If Jesus thought, if he only knew that the tribulation was coming right after the world that he was speaking in. But Jesus Christ knew that the world to come would be the mystery of Christ. Israel would be yet unrepentant and unforgiven in the mystery of Christ, as he is today, as Israel is today. The nation is not brought back by God. There's some people over there, but they don't have the power and blessing of God. They don't have the covenant that whoever curses Israel will be cursed of God. Attacks going on against Israel and against those that bless Israel. America blessed Israel, and the Twin Towers got knocked down. They're not the Israel of God that's over there today. Or that would have been rectified. The world to come would be the mystery of Christ and the salvation of Paul and the salvation of all who follow Paul's pattern coming to God and the body of Christ. With the transitional dispensation of the gospel in the body of Christ and with today's dispensation of the grace of God in the body of Christ. Same body, okay? Let's not be confused about that. It's the same body. Different dispensings to initiate it, and then the long-term gospel that we believe today, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the grace of God, dispensing the grace of God. When Israel committed their unforgivable sin, they would not be forgiven in that world they were in, neither in the world to come. The world to come being this world, the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ. Even today, Israel is still not forgiven. Not until the next world, which would be Jacob's trouble, Jacob's tribulation darkness, left by the catching up of the body of Christ. Then the gospel of the kingdom, chapter 24, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. That's Matthew 24:14. In that gospel of the kingdom, world of the tribulation, Israel will finally look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And they shall mourn, and shall be in bitterness, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. So that's the word of God from Zechariah 12, verses 10 and 11. One day in the future, Israel will mourn for Jesus Christ, as they should have changed their mind in repentance back in Acts 2:38. But they didn't. But they will. So, Israel will be forgiven toward the end of the tribulation. Therefore, Jesus was not talking about the tribulation when he said that Israel would not be forgiven in the world to come. That proves that Jesus Christ knew that there would be a world after the kingdom offer and before the tribulation, for it to be true in Matthew 12:32, that it shall not be forgiven neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Here in Acts 7, verses 1 and 2, before Israel's leadership, Stephen preaches a full history of Israel's rebellion. Even during their rise, they were rebelling. But back then, Israel did commit their unforgivable sin, including Saul of Tarsus. And then Stephen declared Israel's fall. Israel's rise was over. Israel's fall occurred at that time in this passage of Scripture. And let's see that last few verses of chapter 7, we can see that. We need to look at verses 1 and 2, though, in chapter 7, and see that there was a whole array of people back in the last four verses of chapter 6 that were involved with this. It says the people, so there's the general multitude of the people, but then there was elders, that's Israel's elders, scribes, I forget one, but then it talks about the council, the Knesset or something, the Sanhedrin. The ruling body of Israel was listening to this Stephen, and they all fell into that the fall of Israel, actually. So you get to chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and it says, then said the high priest, so Israel's high priest was involved in this decision too, to stone Stephen, are these things so? And talking about Stephen said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God, let me get this moved over where I can see the whole thing, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. Remember, that's where he waited for his father Terah to die in Haran. Let's look at the end of the chapter. There's the whole history of Israel's rebellion over and over and over, and you get to 51, Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. So Stephen really indicts them of murdering their Messiah. He indicts them of being uncircumcised, the high priest included. That was what Israel needed to hear, and they needed to respond positively to it, but they didn't. And that was their last chance. That was the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, 1 year following the Lord's resurrection and ascension. Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Remember, that's the name given Jesus when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22. It's in the Acts 22 account. Israel had all those prophets of God, all those holy prophets prophesied that Jesus would come and bear Israel's iniquities, of whom you have not have been now the betrayers and murderers. Israel had insisted on being on the wrong side of things throughout their history. Acts 7, verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Remember what Paul later said in Romans 2, verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So he had a right to call them uncircumcised in heart and ears. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine that? Israel's leaders were turned even harder against God's will and against the Holy Ghost. And here it is. Look at, we're going to read 55, 56, and 57 in Acts 7. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. Did you hear that? They cried out. Remember Matthew 12:32, speak against the Holy Ghost, as was the unforgivable sin. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. Well, there you have it. Matthew 12:32, speaking out against the Holy Ghost. So going on in Acts 7, verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul was part of that blasphemy. Saul could have spoken out to oppose that killing. Saul had access. He was consenting to Stephen being killed for what he had said. Saul was at least an accessory to that speaking out against the Holy Ghost. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What were they doing? Israel had already rejected God the Father by rejecting his prophets. Israel had already rejected the Son of God by crucifying him. And now they were ending that acceptable year of the Lord with a rejection of the Holy Ghost. It was not only a rejection, but remember that Jesus Christ had told Israel that blaspheming against the Holy Ghost or else merely speaking against the Holy Ghost would be Israel's unforgivable sin. Christ had told them that if they do that, there would be no coming back for them from it. The Lord Jesus Christ had told Israel, this is not to us today, not for us, but to Israel back then, said, wherefore I say unto you, Israel, unto you, I added the Israels for clarity, but it's, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And remember that Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost when they stoned him, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 12:32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, and that's what the leadership of Israel did, they shall not be forgiven, neither in this world nor in the world to come. But that's what the Israel's leaders did. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. They spoke with their words against the words of the Holy Ghost coming out of the mouth of Stephen, and they spoke with their stones. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, Israel just blasphemed the Holy Ghost and spoke against the Holy Ghost. In those verses, Israel just committed their unforgivable sin, of which Jesus Christ had warned them. The nation of Israel fell, and they continued to diminish as God still offered some individual Israelites and Israel blessers the circumcision gospel of a future kingdom coming out of heaven, until at least the Lord had offered it until at least Acts 15, according to Galatians 2:9, and another passage where you see them being offered the circumcision gospel, we'll say, because the kingdom gospel was that the kingdom is at hand. It was no longer at hand, but it was still out there. God is still going to rule on earth from the land. And that circumcision gospel, some of them believed in. We'll see the scripture about that. But first, Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So when they go to the circumcision, that's who they preach to, that's who they write to, that's who they're involved with, that's their program from God. God dispenses his grace to them in that way, through the covenants, through the promise, through the commandments. So, okay, let's go on and look at the other way, the other scripture about God still calling individual Jews into the circumcision gospel. 1 Corinthians 7, starting with verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 7:18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. So there weren't believing little flock Jews being converted into the body of Christ. Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Don't think you're gaining something by being a messianic Jew or something. Let him not be circumcised. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Okay, no switching back and forth. 1 Corinthians 7:24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So by the time of Acts 19, when Paul wrote the epistle of 1 Corinthians, God had still been calling some Jews and Greeks in circumcision. But who are those who began being called in uncircumcision? Where do they come from? Look in Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, that's the time that Paul is writing, first, that would be Romans, that was in Romans 20, about verse 3. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant, according to the election of grace, or the choice of grace, election of grace. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. So by the time of Acts 20, when Paul wrote the epistle of Romans, God was calling a remnant according to the election. They elected grace, the election of grace. God was calling a small part of Israel to choose grace, to be justified by faith, as well as other Gentiles, but regarding Israel here. The leaders of Israel's little flock had pledged to go to the circumcision, Galatians 2:9. That did not include the uncircumcised in heart and ears, because we read in Romans 2:25, if they don't obey the law, those Jews are considered uncircumcision. And who obeys the law? When they rejected their Messiah, they broke Deuteronomy 18:15-19. So that was, they all fell at that point. So that means that Israel just agreed not to evangelize, not to go further at that time with Christ's commission to Israel. And what was the way, one of the signs of that commission and preaching to Jews was the tongues part, that they would speak the wonderful works of God. I think it says there in Acts 2, about 11 or 12, what the purpose of the tongues were. Well, if they're not evangelizing, which they said, they were only going to the circumcision, then there would be no more tongues from that point on, at least that type of tongues. And we've outlined five types of signs, but in the Bible, that's the way we've been showing here for. Everybody can see the acceptable year of the Lord for Israel to remain as a holy nation, and God's light unto the Gentiles, that acceptable year of the Lord, it all ended in Acts chapter 7, at the end of the chapter there. The nation of Israel is no longer a way to God. That was all prophesied. Look in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 10. Let's start in 10 through 18. Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that verse tells that God reveals his doctrine a little at a time, progressively. And, you know, it applies to Israel there, but it's the way he dispenses his doctrine. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's God speaking to people back there in Mark 20, where it said the Lord from heaven continued with confirming the word with signs that followed. that was speaking to his people. They would understand. It was not gibberish. So that verse prophesies that God would use tongues to speak to disbelieving Israelites. We know they were disbelieving because of 1 Corinthians 14, 20, 21, I think it is, or 22. But that verse prophesies that God would use tongues to speak to, and in other words, to challenge or to call disbelieving Israelites. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. The rest wherewith you may cause Israel to rest. What kind of rest? Remember, Christ offered Israel, he said, come, this is Matthew 11:28, where Christ said, come unto me, all ye, that ye is those to whom Christ came, that would be Israel. He's not offering that to us in those terms, not in these terms here in Matthew. His offer to us is in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 4. 3, 4, and 5. But that ye there is to Israel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, you, that would be Israel again. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Lowly in heart, and you, believing Israel, you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I would end there for tonight, but I just want to remind you that that's going to happen. They're going to be in a yoke with the Lord and when he comes back, according to Zechariah. No, slips my mind. What is it? 11, 12. Zechariah 12. Verses 10 and 11, that happens, that they do come unto him, because he pours out a spirit of grace and supplication upon them and enabling them to come to him. So, any comments or corrections, questions?